The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
As we saw yesterday, the Jews at Nehemiah's day committed themselves to serve God. Some of them moved into the city of Jerusalem, and others populated the surrounding area. This kind of service to the kingdom is pleasing to the Lord, as we learn from other scriptures such as Malachi 3:16. In that verse, we read, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." Join us today as we continue to see that it takes all sorts of people with all sorts of backgrounds and skills, with the Lord's help, to maintain the earthly kingdom of God.
Come from
Psalm 139 and verse 14, he says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. He's praising God now, and that my soul knoweth right well. Now, he's praising the great God. You go back earlier in that psalm, and you'll see what praises were lifted up because of the greatness of God. But notice verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Now that sounds quite a bit like something we preached on this morning called the doctrine of election, doesn't it? Most people think that we get into the book of God when we make a decision, or we live right, or we do something, get baptized, whatever it may be. We read here that God saw us when we were yet unperfect, and in his book, all our members, every part of us, were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Before we even existed, God knew us and loved us, and we were written in his book. And that idea there of the members, I think, is more than just, you know, body parts. It has to do with our lives. Now, we don't believe by any stretch that God has caused things to occur, or caused us to do the things that we do in our life. You know, now God providentially, as we said, don't ever miss that point. God is a God of providence. And he guides and he protects and he chastens and he does all sorts of things in our lives that moves us in certain directions sometimes. But listen, we have the freedom of the will in our lives to go against God. Now, not in an eternal sense. You know, please understand what I'm saying. You know that. Eternally, God gets us every time. He gets his man. He's better than the Canadian Mounties. He always gets his man. He always gets his child. In the new birth, there is no resisting the new birth. He brings that through the sovereign act of his Holy Spirit. But beloved, after we're born again, as I heard one preacher say, the new birth makes a battleground out of the heart. And God doesn't, he didn't pick you up and put you in church tonight. He doesn't make you go and do his will. He certainly doesn't make you do things that you shouldn't do. But listen to me carefully. God is an omniscient God. He knows all, and he already has a book, if you will, with all of the things, the members of our life, everything in our life. He knows about it before it even happens. Doesn't cause it, but he knows about it. Beloved, we are in his mind, okay? As a matter of fact, that he says over in Psalm 56 and verse 8, he said, thou tellest my wanderings. That word tell there is a sort of an old-fashioned way to talk about counting. It's a Hebrew word that means count. It's an accounting term. He sees, he tells, he counts up, he makes a mark of our wanderings. He knows everything about our lives. And then he says, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Notice what we're seeing here. God knows all about us. Now, this verse particularly brings me great comfort, because I've shed some tears in my life that nobody, even my wife, nobody knows about. But I find here that my tears are in God's bottle. They are recorded in his book. He knows every struggle I have. He knows all of my wanderings, and he makes a mark. He records in his book the things of my life, and in particular, he has a book of remembrance of all the times we as his children come together to worship him, according to Malachi. When we come together, when we speak often to one another, the Lord hearkens and hears it. So now, beginning there in verse 19, verse 23, we read about the king's commandment. This is the king of Persia. And now beginning in verse 25, notice this. And for the villages, this is the rest of Israel. with their fields. Some of their children dwelt at Kirjath Arba, and in the villages thereof, and at Dibon, and in the villages thereof, and at Jekabziel, and in the villages thereof, and at Jeshua, and at Moladah, and at Beth Phelet, and at Hazar Shual, and Beersheba, and in the villages thereof, and at Ziklag, and at Mekanah, and in the villages thereof, and at Enrimmon, and at Zariah, and at Jarmuth, Zanoah, Adullam, and in their villages, Lachish, and in the fields thereof, and Azekah, and in the villages thereof. And they dwelt from Beersheba under the valley of Hinnom. The children also of Benjamin from Geba dwelt at Michmash, and at Aja, and at Bethel, and in their villages, and at Anatoth, Nob, Ananiah, Hazor, Ramah, Gittim, Hadid, Zeboim, Nebalat, Lod, and Ono, the valley of Craftsmen. And of the Levites were divisions in Judah and in Benjamin. And we got through all that, okay, just to show us that not only did they dwell in Jerusalem, they were dwelling throughout the rest of the villages. Nehemiah names these villages. Some of them were quite a distance from Jerusalem, and it would have been natural for those who were exiles coming back to want to go back to their home places. I'll come back to that in a moment, but right now, as we sort of bring this to a close, I want to focus on this idea that we already mentioned about how many different people and how many different skill sets there were that were required to maintain the city of God. Notice here in this time, there were singers, there were priests, there were maintenance workers, there were those who took care of all the items of the temple. It took all sorts of people with all sorts of skills to maintain the city of God and to promote its ministry. And likewise, beloved, God uses many people with many different gifts and skills to promote his kingdom in this world today, which is what we call the church. Some are more visible than others, but it took all of them. Now, I realize, and I want to make it clear that I understand God is sovereign and he could make the rocks cry out. He doesn't need us in that sense. He could make the rocks out there on the road or out there under our little picnic area over there. He could make them cry out and serve him and worship him. But, beloved, that's not the way God set it up. When Jesus saw the multitudes there, we're told in Matthew chapter 9, around verse 36, he was moved with compassion because he said they fainted, they were like sheep without a shepherd, they were scattered. And he said this to his disciples. He said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Jesus established right there the work of the church. Now, the work of the church is not to go make sheep. He said, these that are scattered are already sheep. They're already as sheep without a shepherd. He didn't say go take some goats and turn them into sheep. You can't do that. That's not our job as a church. But our job as a church is to feed the sheep that are scattered out there without a shepherd. Isn't that what we ourselves have found in coming to the old church here? Or wherever it is that we go, haven't we found something here that we didn't find in the world? Haven't we found something that feeds our souls? Haven't we found something that is different than anything we've seen? Haven't we found the treasure in the field? I have. I don't know about you, but I have. I've experienced that. I've been like that man who was struggling in the world, and he wasn't looking for the treasure. He wasn't out there knowing what he was looking for, but he stumbled across it, if you will, in a field, and for love thereof, he sold everything he had to possess that field. Just like Boaz told Ruth, said, "Don't you glean in any other fields. You glean in this field right here, my field." Like our Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I want you gleaning here in this field, because see, in the other fields, you only get to glean in that which has been dropped in the field." And of course, they're trying to get all of it they can, right? But he said, "In my field, I'm going to instruct my servants to drop some little handfuls of purpose from time to time. You can pick up here and there more than you could out in the fields of the world. And I'm going to let you glean among the sheaves." You know, that was forbidden. You couldn't go around the bales. We would call them bales of hay today, you know.
Once they're bailed up, it's off limits, right? Once the sheaves are made, there's off limits. But he told his workers, you let Ruth glean among the sheaves. Beloved, we get to glean among the sheaves, that which is already made up for us. And we find something here that we can't find in the world. And that's our job, those of us who have been blessed to find it, to preach that same message, those who are called into the ministry to preach, those who are not called into the ministry to preach through your words and through your actions and your lives, that there's something different down here at Zion Church or where Bethlehem Church or whatever church you're at where the truth is preached. And see, that's what we're all about in the church. It takes all of us. It's not just me as the preacher. I'm so thankful to be your pastor. I'm so thankful to be your spiritual leader, if you will. And I get that that's the job of the pastor. But beloved, we all should be leaders in our churches in the sense of leading others to find that same sustenance that we have found, that spiritual food. You see, that's what Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 12 about the church. And we're going to turn over there and probably finish up here tonight. Over in 1 Corinthians 12, he starts off talking about spiritual gifts. And then down in verse 12, he describes the church. Think about what we've just read in Nehemiah and see how it compares. He said, "For as the body is one," 1 Corinthians 12:12, "for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Now let me just stop there and say what he's saying there is, I don't have a bunch of different kinds of churches. He said, I got one church. Now, it's in many locations. I'm not talking about a universal church either, but I'm talking about the true church of God. And beloved, if I didn't think I'd found it, I'd be still looking for it out there. He said, by one Spirit. How do we get in it? By one Spirit. It's the same way. I read over in John chapter 3 that there's only one way that a person is born again. It's by the direct operation of the Holy Ghost. He said, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Doesn't matter what our background is. And he says in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. He uses now the description of our physical bodies to explain how the church is to work. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. I've used this example before. There was a lady who was our librarian at Pickens Academy when I was in elementary school. And I can't ever remember what disease she got, but it struck her fairly quickly. And it took her a long time to recover. And it ended up in the loss of a couple of her toes on each foot. And, you know, I mean, I just don't think about toes as being that important. I mean, you know, they're there. But, you know, my arms and my legs, they're much more important, right? Well, this dear lady had to learn, had to be taught how to walk again because she had lost a couple of her toes on each foot. The little minor, smallest thing that you can think of, it caused her all kinds of problems. You say, well, you know, my little finger's not that important. My granddaddy Springer was a man who was not known, I won't say he was clumsy, but he was he was known to have problems. He had all kind of injuries throughout his life, had the highest pain tolerance of anybody I've ever known. And one of his little fingers was broken to the point where he could only, it was crooked like that. The other little finger was cut off, you know. And I talked to him before about, I was amazed when I was a kid about that little nub he had on his little finger there, you know. And he said even later in decades after he'd lost that finger, he'd got it cut off in the sawmill or something. He said that thing would start hurting him, and he said it would feel like it was itching or hurting out here, and he'd start scratching until it came all the way back to the nub. But the point is, it caused him problems. Get an ingrown toenail sometime and see if you have problems with your toes, to see if they're important. They don't seem to be. Your face, your eyes, your hair, your ears, that seem to be a lot more important, right? But here he says, every part of your body is important. Verse 19, if they were all one member, where would the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. There is no place in the church of God for big eyes and little U's. Okay? There's no place for that. Because there's no place for us to say, well, you know, we lost that member, but he wasn't all that important anyway. Beloved, we have never lost a member either to death or to them leaving us, but what it hurt my soul to lose them. Because every member is important. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have the more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. There's a reason when someone joins that I always try to remember to say that now with this one joining with us here in this church, we'll rejoice when they rejoice and we'll weep when they weep. Now, look at verse 27. That's a good example, right, he's given us. But now, listen to this. Ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. We're not just an amorphous mass of people out there that it doesn't matter when some come and some others go. You are a member in particular. And God hath set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? And do all interpret? And he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And this is what I want to leave you with tonight. Remember what we have read about in Nehemiah. These people were committing to God. They committed themselves, their bodies, their lives to God. They moved into the city of God. They dwelled there. They didn't just visit, they dwelled there. Even those who lived out away rejoiced at those who were willingly there. But here's what we have to have in order for all this to work together. Because we're all different. I mean, there are different interests. There are different backgrounds. There's all kinds of different personalities in the church. What is it that we need more than anything else? He just said here, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. I'm going to show you what it is that you need in order to dwell together. But verse chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity, or love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Look at all this, how it works together. In that day, they moved physically into the city of Jerusalem. In our day, we need to commit our bodies to being in the city of God, in the place where God meets with us. And we have to do it because we love Him and because we love one another. The work of the Lord is the primary consideration, or ought to be the primary consideration of our lives. And God's work ought to be what we're devoted to here at this church. And I do appreciate how you as a body approach that. My prayer every week is that we as a church and I as pastor would conduct myself in such a way that God would record in his book, a book of remembrance of the times that we come together that are pleasing to him, and that he would trust more of his little sheep to our care. And that's what we ought to be praying for daily. I appreciate your kind attention tonight.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.